the benefits and the harms and, you know, and so forth. But in general, I mean, Muslims, I mean, it's fard ayn upon the Muslims to repel the kuffar from all the lands that they have taken from the Muslimin, from Palestine, Kashmir, Bosnia, you know, wherever, Philippines, the Horn of Africa. I think that this young man over here had a comment. Yes, sir, Michelle. Go ahead.
The best fight of jihad during these times, we were quite recently, one jihad by the Afghani people against Russians. Because the Russians are having a dream since centuries to go to the hard water, like Indian seas, they are Arabs. Second type of jihad was against Russia. And they were defeated very badly. And these people defeated the Russians. They were the Russians stronger with them.
That's true.
And so the Russians were defeated for money, 20 half of Pakistan. And nobody
I mean, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I mean, Allah helped them, and that's all they needed. I mean, man, may Allah reward the brothers from Shishan. So, I think the brother wanted to say something.
For example, in language it means dua, and Australia and Saudi Arabia mean like Australia and the other aspects of Islam as well. So why is it then, when for example, when a person speaks about Siyam, okay, he doesn't categorize Siyam as fasting from evil thoughts, or fasting from extremism, and blah, 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 blah. And then one of the aspects of Siyam is also to set, the Sharia Siyam.
Right.
Why is that only...
Why is that
only applied to
jihad
alone?
Right, I'll explain to you why. Because, you see, when definitions, the brother is saying that why is it when we come to, jihad, do we talk about the, when it comes to the shari'i jihad, we'd say the different types, and with fasting, we only say that there's one type. Because there's three types of definitions, okay? There's the linguistical definition of an Islamic term. And this means how the word was originally used in the Arabic language. Okay. Then there is the Sharia usage of it, the Shari'i definition. And this is how the Sharia has used the term in the text of the Quran and the Sunnah. And so we look at all the ways that the Sharia has used it in that sense. And then thirdly, you have what is known as the istilahi, the convention of the term. Okay. So, if you look at the term, for instance, salah, okay, there is a linguistical meaning for salah, which means du'a in the Arabic language, and then there is a shari'i usage of the word salah, and then there is the istilahi definition of the word salah. Well, in when it comes to salah, it's basically the same. I mean, it's very close, and the reason why is because the usage of the term salah in the Sharia has basically been used in one sense of the meaning of the word, okay? But with jihad, we find, like the Prophet ﷺ said, that the mujahid is the one who wages jihad against himself in the obedience of Allah. And so therefore... Same thing about a Muslim. So in this sense, then, the Shari'i meaning can be used in different senses. But in terms of a convention in the books of fiqh, you find jihad referring to only one form, which is to fight the unbelievers, okay? As a legal term, as an istilah in the books of fiqh. Another reason why is, Muslims in general, the topic of jihad is taboo, okay? And so therefore, they try to shy away from that meaning. But that doesn't mean that we do not recognize, okay, that, as used in the Sharia, the term jihad has more than one application, not just to the point of just fighting the kuffar on the battlefield. I mean, this was a class on fiqh, right? And we're to use the word jihad. We don't use it in terms of the fighting the battlefield. We're talking about the regulations of dividing the, you know, the ghanima, and also the regulations of, you know, in terms of having cessation of hostilities and treaties and so forth, and those matters. Okay. I apologize if I did that. I'm sorry. Sorry.
But
there's also, I mean, also we have to understand that, you know, that sometimes, right, there's, you know, an implied meaning of the verse. I mean, even though the verse is specifically regarding something else, by implication, the verse can refer to something else, okay, which is not the direct meaning of the verse. And so this is, I mean, to use this in that sense. I mean, you find this, I mean, constantly used by the ulama, so there's no problem in that. I think that turning off the lights was an indication that the lecture has come to a conclusion. Am I correct in that, huh? So, huh? Oh, somebody just leaned against it? Oh, okay. Then we'll take... some Christians argue that our offensive jihad goes against the ayat in the Quran, that there is no compulsion in religion. Please clarify and explain. Well, yes, there is no compulsion in the religion. In other words, by an offensive jihad, we're not there to bring people into the religion of Islam. But what the aim of the offensive jihad is to remove any barriers and obstacles from people hearing the message of Islam, A, and two, that there is no way of life being established outside of the message of Islam, the law of Islam. So people can, you know, remain Christians and Jews, and according to the stronger opinion, they can even remain pagan if they live under the laws of an Islamic state, and they pay jizya and they're in a state of submission. So it doesn't mean that we force them into the religion of Islam. This is the last question I've been told. What is the difference between offensive and defensive jihad? Can you do either without an imam? When do either become fard'ain? Well, offensive jihad means when the Muslims initiate hostilities. Okay, the Muslims launch an attack. Defensive jihad is when you're attacked and you defend yourself. Can you do either without an imam? In terms of defensive jihad, of course, defensive jihad is done without an imam. If you're now being attacked, you know what I'm saying, you have the right to defend yourself. I mean, even though it's not jihad in this sense, we're talking about defensive jihad, but the notion of defending oneself does not require the permission of an imam. But in terms of the offensive jihad, from what I've read, this is not permissible without an imam. When do either become fard ain? Well, offensive jihad in its ruling is fard kifaya. However, the defensive jihad is by its ruling fard ain. The offensive jihad can become fard ain if the imam of the Muslims calls for a general, call to arms. And likewise, for both the defensive and the offensive jihad, they can become fard ain if you happen to be there where the battle is taking place. I'll take you right here, Michelle.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us, in tansuru Allah, yansurakum. So, we said the jafdamakum.
So, I mean, the shart for, I mean, the brother said, what is the conditions for, you know, gaining victory in the path of Allah? Allah told us in the Quran that if you give victory unto Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give victory to you. So, giving victory unto Allah, I mean, means all that it implies in terms of, you know, being obedient to Allah and mustering what one can of means. Okay? Yes, brother.
Jihad
has only defensive, as you say. And they are getting line number of supporters. And I don't think that that's because of ignorance of Islamists, but because this comes from their colors or their main people. Yes.
So can you share some light, because they have, I mean,
different position
and nobody's
settling
these points.
Right. I mean, the brother is referring to he's referring to Jama'at al-Tabligh. And that they interpret all the ayat of jihad in terms of the defensive jihad, this is obviously a great deviation from the teachings of the Quran and the Sunnah. And I think probably the best way to describe the danger of this is that I one time read an article in The Economist, right? I'm sure you're familiar with that magazine. It comes here from the United Kingdom. And it was talking about the Islamic movements. And this article must have been from the early 80s, so you might still have to probably look for it. And it was talking about it, and it said, you know, it was talking about the Islamic movements, the growth of Islamic movements, and the problems that it causes to the West. But then the author, and it was an unsigned article, he didn't mention his name, in the end he says that, however, though, there's the largest Islamic movement is Jihadism. And basically, he said that they don't really believe in jihad. I mean, or words to that effect. And so, so if that's the case, you know, things are pretty good then. Okay. So, I mean, that shows that. I mean that the unbelievers find, you know, comfort with that. Now, by saying that, okay, I want to make it very clear. That doesn't mean you can go to any brother who's engaged with Jamaat-e-Tabligh and then accuse him of being a deviant because of that matter. Because there are brothers, okay, who I know, I mean not I have heard of, I mean I know brothers physically, okay, who were from Jamaat-e-Tabligh who waged jihad in Afghanistan. Okay? And they used to go out with Jamaat-e-Tabligh, and they also waged jihad in Afghanistan and so forth. So it's not a general rule which one can do. Oh, you mean this group? Oh, I'm sorry then. I thought that's what you meant, so... You know. And so one can answer, but in terms of a concept, in terms of, which is you find in their books, interpreting every single, you know, ayah of jihad, in terms of, you know, jihad and nafs, and in terms of da'wah, and that's a misinterpretation. Yes, sir.
What I have read in my history, from my history of Islam, and other sources, that are the proper maintenance of Ummah. Jihad is essential to Islam. Secondly, there have been occasions that the Muslims were attacked by Kafir, like the Romans were doing at the time of and they have quite some places, and then he wrote a letter calling Roman Emperor as Kutta. He died. And he went to Shuri. I think the part of life of the heart within the family is noble.
Well, we need it, but you're right. I mean, you know, jihad. I mean, what our brother has shared with us is correct. I mean, that jihad has been something throughout the ummah and will remain until the day of judgment. We discussed that, and likewise, the incident that our brother told us about is also correct. One of the Roman emperors, the Byzantines had for a while a woman who was ruling them, and then a man came to rule them, and the Byzantines were paying jizya, large amounts of monies and gold to the Muslims. And so when the new ruler came, he wrote a letter to Harun al-Rashid. He said, from the leader of the Byzantines to the king of the Arabs and the Persians, we're going to stop sending you this jizya, and we expect that you send the money back. And so Harun al-Rashid wrote a letter back saying, from Harun al-Rashid, the emir of the believers, to the Byzantine ruler, I forgot his name, the dog of the Byzantines, the answer will be what you see and not what you read. And so then he immediately sent out his armies, which he led to what jihad fund. As far as defensive jihad being not good, in the sense, you know, for to say defensive jihad is all we have is just defensive jihad, then that's incorrect. I mean, you need offensive jihad also. But, I mean, if you can't get there, at least some is better than nothing. I think I'm giving us time for Salat al-Isha. So, JazakAllah khairan, subhanAllah.